Ed's going to lead us now in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as Ed reads this chapter to us, this section of this chapter, think about the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile and how God's plan is to unite us, that we might accept one another despite our differences. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11.
So reading from Ephesians chapter 2, which is in page 1156 of your pew Bible, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
And if you turn with me as well to our second reading, our text this morning, the first part of Romans chapter 15. Visiting with us today, we've been looking at many of the one another commandments in the New Testament. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at one in particular, accept one another. We've been looking at Romans 14 and now the first part of chapter 15. So that brings our series to a close. Romans chapter 15, we read from verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' And again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen." This is the word of God. Some of you have read Rosaria Butterfield's book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. A radical feminist and lesbian who was a very unlikely convert, but came to love Jesus. She came to love Jesus through a ministry of intentional hospitality. She was loved and welcomed by a Christian community while she mocked, despised, and rejected the gospel. And if we want to embrace the mission that God has given us, then hospitality is surely part and parcel of sharing the gospel. You may be interested in Rosaria's new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, subtitled Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. But then there's another form of hospitality that's important in a different way. Hospitality that invites a Christian family, your church family, into your home to share life, to share in gospel encouragement together. Maybe you have someone from church coming over for lunch after church this morning, this very day. But perhaps I want you to imagine that the person you're inviting over for lunch today has a very serious allergy to something that you love very much. Perhaps they are seriously allergic to peanuts, and peanuts are your favorite. They are so allergic that even the smell of peanuts causes an anaphylactic reaction. What do you do? Do you reason like this? Well, for freedom, Christ has set me free. I have freedom to serve peanut butter sandwiches if I want to, and if someone else has a problem with it, tough luck. I'll do what I please. It's my house, my rules. Of course not. That's not what you do, is it? What do you do? You go out of your way to even avoid the smell of peanuts. Maybe you opened the doors last night while the cool air wafted through your lounge room, and you're going to heat it up afterwards because you care about that person. That's the way of love. And if we would look out for the good of our brothers and sisters and things that affect our bodies, how much more things that affect our soul? Things that might affect someone's spiritual condition. We saw last week how Jesus sometimes calls us to give up a perfectly legitimate freedom that we enjoy, to freely choose not to do something that we could do if it will lead someone else into sin. And if we do so when it affects someone else's body, how much more should we act when it affects the soul? And here in the first part of Romans 15, we come to the end of Paul's discussion of the weak and the strong, and looking at the bigger picture, what's behind it all, the goal of accepting one another. And the goal is to build a united church. That could be the subtitle of our sermon this morning, of this third sermon, building a united church as we accept one another. Now, of course, building the church is something that Jesus does, something that Jesus is doing. The church isn't just a man-made club that we came up with ourselves, where people of a religious inclination get together and just did that. Now, the existence of the church isn't in any doubt because it doesn't depend upon us. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." But at the same time, while Jesus is building his church, each of us are involved in the building project as well. A very small part, granted, as we think about the church that spans the entire globe, but an important part, especially when you think of the church in terms of a local church, our church. And if Jesus is building a united church, then we should want to be a part of that process, that project. And we should think about how we as individuals might contribute to the unity of the church and to our acceptance of one another. So this morning we're going to look at two aspects of our unity as a church. I want us to begin by thinking about what it is that unites us. And then I'll ask the question, why? Why do we bother? What's so important about unity? So firstly then, in what are we united? Friends, we are united in Jesus. We're united in Jesus. We're not united because we all think the same about meat sacrificed to idols. We're not united because we all have the same view of the Old Testament religious festivals. We're not united because we share a common opinion about a host of minor, trifling matters. None of these things touch on what is the heart of our unity as Christians. And so, of course, the heart of our unity as Christians is that we are united in Jesus. Jesus is the heart of the church. He's the reason there is a church. And since Jesus is the source of our unity, because we're united in Jesus, there are certain minor things that we can set to the side and not allow to break up our fellowship. That's because we come together on a Sunday morning, as we've done this morning, not as a collection of independent individuals. We come together as a body. Each of us are different. We have different functions. We have different gifts. We have different maturity. We're at different stages of maturity. Some of us are just beginning in the Christian faith. Others have been established for half a century or more. But we exist as a body of people united, one in Jesus. We exist for the Lord and for one another. Which is why Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." This is a good sign of maturity. This is a sign of maturity within the church if we act in this way. For when we're united in Jesus, when Jesus is the source of our unity, then we ought not to look to ourselves and to what we want. Instead, we look to what will help others. We want to help the body as a whole grow, not just us. We want to think about what will contribute to the health of the whole body, not just our own health. In a nutshell, as Jesus taught us, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so we don't eat peanut butter just because we can. If it will cause harm to someone else, we will gladly go on a peanut butter fast. Because that's not the source of our unity. We're not united in eating peanut butter or not eating peanut butter. That's not what brings us together. We're united in Jesus. So let me ask you, as we've seen already in the last few weeks, let me ask you, how do you react in such a situation? How do you react in a situation where you are faced with giving up something that is good and acceptable for the sake of others, for the good of others? Do you hold on to your freedom even when it will cause harm to someone else? Do you give up whatever that freedom might be, but think not very nice thoughts about the person whom it might harm? If only that person weren't a part of our church, then I could eat peanut butter or whatever that might be. Or do you find it a really easy decision? After all, it will be good for the overall health of the body. If you find it easy to sacrifice your own interests for the good of others, then let me say to you this morning, that's so great. But I think it's also pretty rare. I think you're in the minority if that's you this morning, because most of us find it hard. We find it hard that the church in Rome found it hard. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written a chapter and a half on this subject. And for those of us who find it hard to put the unity of the church above our own freedom, our own opinions, Paul gives us an example this morning in verse 3. He says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Even Christ did not please himself. Tell me, what would Jesus' life on earth have looked like if he had come to please himself? What would it have looked like? Tell you one thing for sure, it wouldn't have involved a torturous death on the cross if he was trying to please himself. It wouldn't have involved laying down his life for the lives of others. It wouldn't have involved shedding his blood to bring us near. Jesus could have chosen an easier path, the path of ease, the path of self. But instead, he chose the low path. Low, the way is low. He resolved to follow a path of insults that came with following the will of God. And friends, if Jesus gave up his rights as God to serve us, can we not also serve one another? Serve one another in a way that unites us rather than dividing us. Serve one another in this way, whether you are weak or whether you are strong. My friend, look to Jesus as your example. Follow him. For it's when we actively follow Jesus that we have the right perspective, I think, on things that are less important. We read Paul's prayer for the church in Rome in verse 5. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." See, the unity Paul's speaking of is a unity that comes about when we're following Jesus, when we're living according to the tune that Jesus is playing. Not when we're pushing our own agendas, trying to get our own way, not when we're following rigidly in our traditions, not when we're doing church the way we've always done church, but when we're following Jesus, when our lives are centered upon Jesus, then we'll share a spirit of unity. Why? Because we'll be in agreement on the things that matter. We'll be able to live together in harmony as the people of Jesus. And everything that's less important and minor scruples will just fade into the background. Because we'll be building a united church that accepts one another. So that, as in verse 6, with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we united? We're united in Jesus. But why? Why are we united? Are we united for more reasons than simply it feels better to be a part of a church where everyone's pulling in the same direction? Paul tells us why we're united in Jesus. He says we're united in Jesus for praise. This flows out of glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, and then also again in verse 7. Accept one another. There's our one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order. That's the reason. In order to bring praise to God. Accept one another, whether you are weak or whether you are strong, whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile. Why? For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. You might wonder why Paul brings up this distinction between Jew and Gentile here. After all, these squabbles that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks in Rome, they've been playing on these racial tensions, haven't they? These racial tensions between Jew and Gentile. Do I eat meat sacrificed to idols or don't I? Do I follow the festivals? Don't I? Do I, don't I? Sometimes we say in English, we say, we should let sleeping dogs lie. So why is Paul bringing this up again? Shouldn't he have just left it at accept one another on a really positive note without having brought up the particulars? But no, this is important. And the reason it's important is because Jesus is the person who's responsible. Jesus is the person who's responsible for the existence of this problem in the church. Jesus is the one who's responsible for there being Jews and Gentiles in the same church who have got tensions. We read about that earlier in that very important passage from Ephesians 2. About how Jesus came to make the two one. Jew and Gentile, one body. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So you see, folks, that was Jesus' plan all along, right from the very beginning. It was Jesus' plan to bring Jew and Gentile together, to have them be one church. Not to have one church for those who eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols and another church for vegetarians. But to have one church in which there existed not only peace towards God, but peace towards one another. So the fact that there were Jew and Gentile in the same church that didn't get along with one another wasn't a mistake. It wasn't that one of them had missed the sign on the door that said, "Jews only, please," or "Gentiles, we serve Gentiles. Our mission is only to Gentiles. Go to the Jewish church if you want to do your Jewish things." That's not God's plan, building a united church, united in Jesus. If you look back at early church history and even the church history that we find in the pages of the New Testament, we'd have to conclude it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to overcome centuries of separation between Jew and Gentile. But it did happen, and it happened because God made it happen. Two once divided people could be brought together, united. Why? In praise. For praise. In order to bring praise to God. Sometimes God brings people into your life and into your church for whom it's a struggle to get along with. But just because they are different to you, they think differently, they act differently, doesn't mean they don't belong. No, on the contrary, they belong. Why? Because Jesus has brought them into your life. Jesus has brought them into your church. And God's purpose isn't that you would turn them away so that we could be united because we got rid of the people who disagreed with us. God's purpose is that you would learn to get along with them. That you would, for the sake of love and unity, let some balls just go straight through to the keeper. Decide they're not worth worrying about, so you can get on with the goal of bringing praise to God together. First phrase of our mission statement as a church: we exist to glorify God, to praise God, as Paul says here, to honor Him together. And how do we bring praise to God? Certainly in our singing, that's a way we often use the word praise. We talk about singing praises. Two of the Old Testament quotes in Romans 15 bring that out quite clearly as well, that we are to sing praises to Him, all you peoples. I will sing praise, sing hymns to your name. But friends, we also bring praise to God by the way we relate to other people. Verse 7 again. Accept one another then in order to bring praise to God. See, praise isn't just something you do with your lips. You open your mouth and you sing a song. Praise isn't just the songs you sing. It's not just the prayers that you pray. Praise is broad enough to include the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in the church. Whether you open your hearts, whether you open your lives, whether you open your love and your homes in love. And so we are united in Jesus. We, the Gentiles, have put our hope in Him. We're united for praise so that together we can praise God for His mercy. Friends, God is building a united church. United in Jesus for the purpose of praise. And He calls you to trust in Him. He calls on you to trust in Him even when things are at times difficult in a church. When unity seems elusive, when other things seem to be just crowding out unity of purpose in Jesus. Paul would say to us, hang in there. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And as you do so, accepting one another, Paul would say to us all, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.